Good morning, everybody. Oh, mercy. I got to tell you, it's been an interesting couple of days at the Nick's house. And when Michael first started talking about having this surgery, and I want to tell you the reason why he decided to go ahead and have this surgery, because with his little trip to the emergency room and a 24-hour stay in the hospital over the 4th of July weekend, we had met his deductible. And, you know, we just thought, well, let's take advantage of it. Have any of y'all ever done anything like this? You know, like no time like the present. So anyway, but as we were talking and he kind of had me in the wings, so to speak, waiting. He said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to preach, but I'm going to let you do it if I can't. But, Rebecca, this is the sermon. He sent me an outline. And for those of you that come on Sunday nights, and if you don't come on Sunday nights, I want to encourage you to come because it's a great time. On Sunday nights, for a man whose entire sermon consists of a sticky note, you know, that he sent it to me over email the other day, and he goes, here's a rough outline of Sunday. And I thought, now, you know what? I've been studying, and I've got something that would work really good on Sunday. It would be a great sort of follow-up to what you preached on last Sunday about bringing the oil, and we can preach on that. He said, Rebecca, this is the word that Dolan Baptist Church needs to hear today. So I want you to know that I'm preaching somebody else's sermon all the way around. I'm a little bit nervous about that because I've never had anybody tell me that before. I will also tell you that he sent another text message later, and he said, Rebecca, I really think I might have you preach on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Now, for any of you that don't know what that verse is, I'll just let you look it up, and you'll get a real good giggle because when I first read it, I was like, no, ain't going to be preaching on that one. So you can just look that up and find out and see what he thought he was going to have me preach on Ephesians 5:22. But today, we are going to be in the book of Esther. So I'm going to go ahead and give you some background while you're looking that up. We're going to read some out of chapter 3, but the bulk of what we're going to be talking about, yeah. Yeah, and I laughed too. I thought, dream on, buddy. So we're going to be in Esther chapter 3 and 4. And what I wanted to share with you is that I want you to be encouraged that this message is timely and that it is obviously something that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon Michael needs to be said today to this group of people that are gathered here in this place. And I was encouraged as I was thinking because as we're going to find out here in a little bit, we see a ploy of the enemy to silence the voice of God. We see a ploy of the enemy in this story to silence the word of truth that's going out. And I thought about that. I thought, you know what? The enemy would have loved for Michael to stay home today and somebody else come in and preach a different word. But God gave Michael this word today. And so Michael said to me, Rebecca, this is the word for this people today. And so you know that the enemy doesn't like it. Of course, he doesn't like it any time the word of God is preached. He doesn't like it any time the truth is preached. But for us today, the enemy has not won. The word that God has for you will be spoken specifically. So y'all be encouraged in that. Esther chapter 3. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Esther, I want to give you a little bit of background, okay? This book was written in about 460 BC. It was at the time in the history of the Israelites when the children of Israel were exiled. You see, the Lord told the people through the prophet Jeremiah that the Israelites would be conquered and that they would be carried away into exile, that they would be carried away by the Babylonians, and they would live in exile for 70 years, and then they would return home. All of which, by the way, happened just as the word of God had said. That was a little side note, but we can all say amen to that. All right, so the Israelites the Babylonians, they were conquered by the Persians, and they finished out their exile under the reign of the Persians. So that's where we are. This is the Medo-Persian Empire, about 460-ish B.C., the story of Esther took place. Now, the purpose of the book of Esther was to record the events that surrounded the institution of the Jewish festival that's known as Purim. It was instituted to preserve the memory of the great deliverance of the Jewish people during the reign of King Xerxes. Now, if you have never, like I said, if you've never read this book, We're going to read a couple of chapters out of it today, but I'm going to challenge you and I'm going to encourage you to go home and finish reading it, because this is just a great read. I want to tell you that the events that happen in this book are so amazing. I mean, this is the stuff that Hollywood movies are made out of, okay? Except let me just tell you that God does it better than any Hollywood director, any Hollywood writer could ever do. You want to talk about irony? There is irony in this. You want to talk about the bad guy getting his own? The bad guy gets his own. I want to encourage you to read this whole book this afternoon. And when y'all come back tonight, I'm just going to say, did you finish the story? You know, who was it? It's Paul Harvey that says, so then you'll know what? The rest of the story. But I want to give you a little setup because we're not going to read chapters 1 and 2. So here it is. We've got this cast of characters, so to speak. We've got King Xerxes. He is the Persian king. He was married to a woman named Vashti. She was the queen. But one night, when the king had given a great big party and he had gotten nice and wasted, he called for his wife to come in and kind of parade around in front of all of his drunken friends. And she said no. I just want to say thank you, Vashti. But he couldn't allow himself to be embarrassed in front of his friends. So what he did is he divorced her. He didn't have her killed. He divorced her. But then that left a king with what? No queen. And well, that just would never do. So he asked his advisors, what should I do? I don't have a wife. I don't have a queen. What am I going to do? They said, let me tell you, king, have a beauty pageant and pick the most beautiful woman to be your king. And he said, well, that's your queen. Well, that sounds like a good idea. So that's exactly what he did. And out of that beauty pageant came Esther. Esther, who became the queen. But let me tell you the interesting thing about Miss Esther. She was, number one, Jewish. And number two, she was an orphan. Now, I can imagine that she's probably thinking to herself, how did a little girl like me get to a great place like this? Well, we're going to find out later that God had a great plan for Esther in that place. He put her in that place. But I also want to tell you something, this, just looking at this whole scenario, a Jewish girl is picked. She's part of a beauty pageant. She wins. We understand God's greater plan and God's sovereign hand in this. But I want to tell you this as well. Esther was, she would have never been picked if they would have known she was a Jew. So you see, what that tells me is that Esther looked like any other good Persian girl. Because, of course, Esther was born as an exile. She was born as a subject to the Persian king. This was all that she knew. She probably wasn't more than about 16 or 17 years old anyway. But what this means is that this, Esther looked like a Persian. She walked like a Persian. She dressed like a Persian. She talked like a Persian. They couldn't tell her apart from any other member of her pagan society. Now, let me tell you, that's a sermon for another day, but I want you just to chew on that for just a second. She looked like a Persian. She talked like a Persian. She walked like a Persian. She must be a Persian. So she came like any other Persian girl, but she wasn't. Amen. She wasn't Persian. She was a member of God's chosen people. Let me tell you something, you guys. Sometimes we look a whole lot like the pagan people that we're around. We are called to be separated out. Okay, now that was free. That's not part of the lesson, but that was free. That's a sermon for another day. So we've got Esther, who is now lovely in form and features, the word says of her in Esther 2:7, and she is the queen. Then we have Mordecai. Mordecai is Esther's uncle. He adopted her when Esther's parents died, and he raised her as his own, so he's her father figure. He is also a prominent member of the Jewish community, a devout Jew. And then we have Haman. Are y'all ready? Dun, 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 dun. We have Haman. Haman is the enemy. Enter the enemy, because you would never have a good story without a good guy and a bad guy. Amen? All right, Haman is a member of the king's cabinet. And the king set Haman up to this great status, and it went to his head all the way, I'm just saying. You know, you could have just said, Haman, how great are you? And he said, sit down and let me tell you all about it. And what the king had done is he had said, everybody needs to bow down to Haman as he comes through the town. Well, everybody did. Except Mordecai. Now, we would love to think that the reason that Mordecai did not bow down is because of his devout Jewish heritage and how, you know, he was committed to have no other God besides Yahweh God. But let me tell you something, you guys. God doesn't ever say don't respect the government that's set in place, all right? But the enmity between Mordecai and his people, the Jews, and between Haman and his people, he was a descendant of the Amalekites, that dislike goes all the way back to the Exodus. And you can read about that. If you've got text notes in your Bible, you can find out about the discord and the disharmony and the hate between the Amalekites and the Jews all the way back to the Exodus. So Mordecai didn't bow down to him, not only because Mordecai was a God-fearing Jew, but because he just wasn't about to bow down to a member of the Amalekites. Are you with me? Now, for a man who is as swole up as Mr. Haman, how do you think he felt when somebody refused to bow down to him? Come on. He didn't like it. He didn't, as a matter of fact, he hated it. And that's where we're going to start reading today. In Esther chapter 3, verse 5, this is what happens. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet, having learned of Mordecai's people, who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. You see, it wasn't good enough just to get rid of this guy who was ticking him off, right? Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy how many? All of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So he devised a plan. He devised a plan. If you look in verse 8, he goes to the king. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples and all the provinces of your kingdom whose customs are different from those of all the other people and who do not obey the king's laws. It's not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. So if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business." So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. I don't know how you say that, but that's all Amalekites. "The enemy of the Jews. Keep the money," the king said to Haman, "and do with the people as you please." So here we have the enemy that has come in, and his goal, his number one aim in life is to see God's people destroyed. Y'all, this is 460 years BC. I want you to understand, from the dawn of time, from the sin of Adam and Eve, it has been the goal of the enemy to silence and destroy the people of God. And let me let you in on a little secret. It hasn't changed today. The goal of the enemy today is to destroy and silence the people of God. Oh, but God in his faithfulness, we're going to see, he will be the victor. Amen? Amen. All right, so then, verse 12. "Then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring." Now get this, verse 13. "Dispatches were sent by couriers," that would be like email back then, right? "Couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to," what does it say? "Destroy, kill, and annihilate all of the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day, the 13th day of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so they would be ready for that day." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, well, thank you, King. It was so kind of you to give us a date when our end would come so that we could get ready for that day. Are you kidding me? What is going on here? As a matter of fact, I love this verse 15. I love the way that verse 15 closes this chapter. "Spurred on by the king's command, the couriers went out, and the edict was issued to the citadel of Susa. But the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was," what does it say? "Bewildered. like the people were going, what? Where did this come from? Because you see, basically, the Persians and the Jews, they lived together very, very peacefully, right? And so the average Joe on the street was thinking, where did this come from? I want to ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. Have you lately been bewildered about anything that comes down to us, that's been trickling down to us from the government? Has there been anything lately that makes you scratch your head and think, have people lost their ever-loving minds? Don't anybody got no sense up there? Misty says my East Texas comes out really bad. So that was a moment. I don't know, it may be really bad all along, but sorry about that. Ain't nobody got no sense up there. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We are not very far off from what was happening in the time of Esther here. So what do we find then in verse 4, in chapter 4? We find a people in distress. And these are God's people. We find God's people in distress. I want to ask you a question. Are you distressed today about the things that are going on in our world, about the threat that we are facing? Because let me tell you, if you're not, you should be. We ought to be distressed about the threat that is facing us. We ought to be distressed about the plot of the enemy to silence and destroy the people of God in the United States of America. Look at how the Jews, the people of God, responded in chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. Sackcloth and ashes, an open symbol of mourning. And he wasn't quiet about it. Where was he making all of his noise? In the city, out where everybody could see and where everybody could hear. Now, he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and the order of the king had come, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. You see, Mordecai sort of led the way. Mordecai, he led the charge, and the people followed suit, mourning and crying out to God. And I think that this is interesting, because it says that the people were fasting, but it doesn't mention usually what is the companion to fasting. Does anybody know what it is? People fast and pray. And I believe that what they were doing here with their fasting, as they lay in sackcloth and ashes, is they were fasting and they were praying for the deliverer to come, praying for God's intervention, praying for wisdom. And I believe that it was through fasting and prayer that God gave Mordecai the vision. Mordecai, here's what I have in place. And her name is Esther, the orphan Jewish girl who became queen. Let's read on. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Now this is amazing, verse 5. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. What does that tell you about Esther? She was clueless. She didn't have a clue what was going on. She didn't know about the king's edict. You guys, she lived in the palace. Hello? She didn't listen to the news. She didn't listen to the couriers, because you know what? Things were pretty good for her. Amen? She had risen to a place of honor. She was the queen. She was the wife of the king. She didn't really need to worry herself about that petty stuff. I want to tell you something. 2 years ago, when Michael and I made our trip to Israel, we visited the Holocaust Museum. And there was there were several pictures, of course, in this one room where I went. A very, very wealthy Jewish Germans. Can I say that right? Jewish people that lived in Germany, is that right? And they felt like they were secure because of their money, because they had risen. They were great members of the German society. Are you following me? And they felt like they would be secure from Hitler's attacks on the Jews. Guess what? They were not. They were not exempt. Here was Esther that lived in the king's house, and she was clueless. And I really think that until her uncle got involved and she was kind of embarrassed at the way he was acting, that she probably really didn't want to know. Isn't it easier for us, you guys, just to sort of turn our head away and pretend that we didn't see that? Isn't it easier for us when the news comes on that we just change the channel? Ignorance is bliss, they say. Ignorance is also one quick way to the road of destruction. She went to find out what was wrong, or she sent to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So in verse 6, so Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and to explain it to her. And now this is where it gets sticky for Miss Esther. This is where it gets sticky. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for who? Her people. Her people. Now, by this time, you guys, Esther has probably been queen for about 4 years. You think maybe when he said her people, maybe he thought, my people, who are you talking about? Who are you talking about, Willis? My people. You see, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget where we come from. Especially when we find ourselves living in the lap of the world's luxury. And that stuff is easy. It's easy for us to turn our blind eye to what's going on with our people. So what does he want her to do? He wants her to go to the king. Go to the king and plead for mercy. Esther, use your status, use your position, right, with the king to plead for the Jews. But Esther sends back, well, I don't know what you're thinking, Mordecai, but my position ain't such a hot position because nobody gets to just waltz right into the king's presence. Let's see what she says to him. Verse 9, Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. So what is Esther's knee-jerk reaction here? What is her initial response? Thanks, Uncle Mort, but no thanks. Because who am I, after all? I mean, I'm the queen, but I've got to follow the rules. And if I don't follow the rules, then my life is on the line. And not only that, even if she could have entered the king's presence, if she would have called out for her people, she would have exposed herself. You see, she had kept her Jewish heritage a secret the whole time. She would have exposed herself, and she would have disqualified herself as queen. But not only that, her very life was on the line. You see, she had come to a point of decision. As a matter of fact, I believe this sermon is called, Michael called it, the day of decision. The day of decision. This is the point of decision for Esther. What am I going to do? Am I going to stand up and be counted with the people of God? Or am I going to go on my merry way and just hope that things turn out all right? Look at how her uncle answers him. Don't you just love the people that speak the truth in love to you? Even when it's hard. Amen. I hope that every one of us has somebody in our lives who loves us enough to tell us the ugly truth. And he does. He says in verse 12, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think, little girl. That's parenthetical. Do not think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. Kind of like the Jews in Germany that were wealthy. Don't you think that you're going to be passed over. Don't you think that you're going to be exempt. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to this royal position, you guys. This is a very famous passage, very famous quote. What does it say? For such a time as this. Say it again. For such a time as this. You see, Esther had a choice. She could ignore what was going on, keep her head buried among all the royal goodies of her day, and hope that things just turned out okay for her people. Or she could put it all on the line for the work of God, for His divine purpose to preserve the life of His people. But I want to tell you something else, too, that would have come here. Regardless of what would have happened to Esther, here's the deal. If she would have said no, she would have passed up the opportunity to be used by God in a miraculous way. Because listen, do not miss the certainty with which Mordecai speaks. He says, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews. Does it say that it might come? No, the relief will come. It will come. My God will deliver us. I believe that He got that out of fasting and prayer. Amen. He got from the Word of God, you will be delivered. And let me tell you, Esther, He doesn't need you to do His work, but by golly, He wants to bless your socks off. If you don't stand up, Esther, He will find someone who will. But guess what? You're going to miss out. I want to ask you a question. We have a decision to make, church. It is time. Our such a time as this is today. It is today, and our such a time as this is tomorrow, and it's been our such a time of this for quite some time. How many of us have continued to look the other way and just hope it all turns out all right? If we say no to the Lord, listen, He is going to do His work with or without us. Amen? But oh, what a blessing. Oh, what a joy. Oh, what an exciting thing it is to be a part of what God is doing in His greater plan for mankind. Amen? I want to ask you, do you want to be a part of His work? Don't miss out. And you know, I want to tell you something else too. We think that we have to do big things. God, what are the big things? And let me tell you, there are people that do big things for God. Amen? There are people. I was watching a trailer for a movie that's been made about Billy Graham's life, and it talked about the hundreds of millions of people that Billy Graham has spoken to, that Billy Graham has delivered the gospel message to, people that have, countless numbers of people that have been saved because of the work of Billy Graham and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. But let me tell you something, you guys, we do not have to be Billy Graham to do the work of God that He's called us to do right where we are. What was Esther called to do? Esther, where you are, go before the king. That was it. It was a big deal. It was a game changer. Where you are, God is telling you, stand up and be counted. I want to tell you a story of a praise that we had this week. I have a student that I have had the privilege to watch grow in the Lord over the last year. And the other day, I take her to school in the mornings, and the other day she got in the car, and she was so excited. When she got in the car, she was almost hyperventilating. And she goes, I have a lot to say this morning. And we were like, okay, knock yourself out. You know, it's not 7 o'clock yet, but go ahead. And she said, I've been thinking about my friends where I eat lunch every day. And I want to have a devotional with those girls at lunch. Do you think that would be a good idea? And I'm thinking, well, yeah, is the Pope Catholic? Yeah, so it's a good idea. And she was so excited. She said, I brought my devotional. As a matter of fact, she didn't just bring one devotional. She brought two devotionals. And then she said, and I have a particular girl that I'm really concerned about because I know that she's lost. She doesn't know the Lord. So that day before school started, we prayed together, and we prayed for that student. Well, then she comes to me at the end of the day with a full gushing with the report. of how God had worked and moved at that little lunchtime devotional. I want to tell you something, you guys. She put her reputation on the line. Amen? She put her reputation on the line. And God blessed her. You see, we don't have to be Billy Graham to be faithful to the call of God in our lives. Are you faithful where you are? Are you faithful where you are? Because let me tell you, this is our such a time as this. We cannot afford any longer to bury our head in the sand. We cannot afford any longer to stay home on election day. Let me tell you, if you are not registered to vote in this church, register to vote. It matters. We do not have the privilege of turning the channel anymore. Today is the day of decision. What are you going to choose? What did Esther choose after Mordecai spoke the hard truth to her? Look at verse 15. Then Esther sent out this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Now fast and what? Fast and pray. It's not written there, but I'm telling you, fasting and praying go together. Fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king. You see, she surrenders to the call of God on her own. She accepts the challenge. Even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instruction. And then I just want to read verse 1 of chapter 5. So on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. She did it. She did it, you guys. She took the chance. She took the risk. She put her life on the line. And let me tell you, how does this story end? It ends right. It ends the way every good story should end. The good guys win, and the bad guy gets it. And it's so exciting to read what happens to Haman that it will make you want to stand up and cheer and say, shout hallelujah, yay God. And we love those kinds of stories. We love those Bible stories that turn out that way, where the good guy wins on the surface. We love reading about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to the idol of God that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so in the face of the fiery furnace, they said to the king, the God we serve is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, isn't that the same thing? If I perish, I perish. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's in Daniel chapter 3 if you're interested. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went to the fire. Yes, 3 men went in. 4 men were seen in the fire. When they came out of the fire, they didn't even smell like smoke. Woo! Yay, God! God is 2-0. Esther and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God wins again. Hallelujah. And Daniel himself, Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is thrown into the lion's den because he refuses to change from his worship of Yahweh, the one true God. And it says that Daniel, when he was lifted from the lion's den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. We like those stories. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't always turn out that way, does it? The apostles, the disciples, they were beaten. They were stoned. Stephen, the first martyr, stoned to death. 11 out of the 12 disciples were martyred for their faith. They died for their faith. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he wrote the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos where he had been exiled from everybody else. And Christian tradition tells us that he had been boiled alive before that. It wasn't for lack of trying that John lived. But I want to ask you this question. Would it be worth it anyway? Would the disciples, if they were to come back to us today and talk about what they had suffered for the cause of Christ, would they say it was worth it? I believe they would. I love the Spanish phrase that says, vale la pena. Vale la pena. It is worth the penalty. It is worth the cost. I want to encourage you today that to stand for the truth and the cause of Christ, it is worth the cost. in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, after the disciples had been beaten, the word tells us that they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Wow. Today, you guys, is our day. It's been our day for a long time. What are we going to choose? I want to tell you, Chad, go ahead and pull up that other stuff. Just on the off chance that you've been living under a rock for the last couple of years, I want us to look at just some of the very real things that are happening in our nation today. These are just headlines, okay? What does this headline say? Christian bakery is fined $135,000 for discrimination against gays. And then they get more bad news. Y'all, this guy, they've lost their business. They will very likely could lose their home. They are putting it on the line for the cause of Christ, for the truth of the Word of God. Are we willing to do the same? I want to tell you, too, and some of you may have heard this story before, but there's a gentleman in our church that a few years ago, he was very involved in protesting at abortion clinics. And let me tell you, he got arrested. He got arrested, and it wasn't good for him because it cost him his job. And they were a single family income, and his wife was pregnant. It wasn't very good for them, but they stood up. He stood up for what was right. He stood up for the truth of the Word of God, and he stood up for the sanctity of life. And though it cost him, I would tell you that if you asked him today, he would say it was worth every minute of it. And if I had to do it again, I would. All right, go ahead and look at the next one. This came out just this week. A New Jersey school bans religious Christmas music because it is offensive to the Muslims. That was just the other day I saw that one. Let's look at another one. Planned Parenthood, $540.6 million in government grants in 2013. Y'all, you know where the government gets their money? From us. So that means that the government is using our tax dollars to fund abortions. And we knew that already. But listen, you guys, there is a precious baby back there in the back. We got a picture of her yesterday. She said, "Get better soon, Uncle, Brother, Pastor Mike." And let me tell you, that life there is precious. Amen. What's next? The Kentucky clerk, the county clerk, jailed for refusing to issue same-sex marriage licenses. That was on the news not too long ago. Now listen, you guys, in Kentucky, the state law says that they don't have to issue same-sex marriage licenses. Okay, she was upholding her state law. Now, the government says that they have to acknowledge same-sex unions, but their state law says that they do not have to issue same-sex marriage licenses. But what happened to her? She went to jail. Is it worth it? What's next? This is new. Parents object after seventh graders. This is their world religions class, where over 35% of the curriculum is devoted to the religion of Islam, and less than 15% is devoted to the study of Christianity. Here's what they wrote on their paper: Allah is the only God, and Muhammad is his prophet. Ladies and gentlemen, if you do not think that we are in a time of great peril, that the enemy is desiring to silence and destroy the people of God, then you are sorely mistaken. Wake up! Wake up, church! Today is the day of decision. All right, what's next? Atheist sues the city over the nativity scene. Do y'all know where this happened? Athens, Texas. Athens, Texas. Now, Athens won. God won on that one. Yay, God. All right, and then this is the most recent one. Man of Islam enters Texas church. This was in Bullard, Texas, last week, with the intention to slay the infidels. I want to tell you, if we wait to decide, then we have waited too late. Michael likes to say, you got to pre-side. You got to pre-side. You've got to decide before it's time to have to make the decision. Amen? I remember when I was in the youth, our youth pastor used to tell us that. You have to decide before you go on that date that you're not going to get in the back seat of the car. You got to pre-side. All right, church, we've got to decide today. Am I going to stand up for the cost of Christ? Am I willing to pay the price for the word of truth? I should share with you what Jesus said to his disciples. I want to encourage you in this, to not be afraid. I want to encourage you to decide and to choose Christ today, to choose his cost today, and to choose it tomorrow, and to choose it the day after that, and the minute you wake up, so that when we are faced with the trial, we will stand firm. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Don't be afraid. But he says, rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then another encouragement to Christians in Hebrews chapter 10. It says this in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 32. He's going to pull it up on the screen. While he's doing that, just listen. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison. I want you to ask yourself, is this me? Does this describe my life? Do I sympathize with those in prison? He said, you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Would we be so willing? Because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So verse 35, the encouragement is this. So do not throw away your confidence. Church, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come. Amen? Don't you love, just listen to that. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come. Jesus will come again, just as he said he did, as he said he would. His word is true. We can take that to the bank. He will come and he will not delay. But my righteous ones will live by faith. Now here's where it gets tricky. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him, says the Lord. Ouch. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But, in verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Amen. Amen. That's what the Word of God says to us. I've got one more little thing I want to read to you, and then a verse that Michael really wanted us to close with today. And then I'm just about done. An old hymn. I love the old hymns. And it just says this. This is a call to the church. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Hallelujah. Stand up! Stand up for Jesus! You the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye who are men, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up! Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, yet dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. And then finally it says, stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. Amen. To him who overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Stand up, church. Stand up, church. Stand up, church. Today is the day of decision. What will you choose? Will you choose Jesus today? My husband wanted me to close. Go ahead and stand. We're almost done. He wanted me to close with this scripture. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And I want to tell you, I believe that he wanted this to be a personal message from him to you. As Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, said this to his people. He laid it all out. He laid the gauntlet down. I believe that Michael Nix, as the pastor and shepherd and leader of Dolan Baptist Church, and the pastor and the head of my home, he wants me to know, and he wants you to know this. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves whom you will serve. But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. Today is the day of decision. You guys, I don't even know how to end this service today. I don't know how to offer an invitation. But the invitation is this. Choose to follow. Choose to stand. I've asked the deacons if they would come up and stand at the front. Because, you know, sometimes we hear this and it's all good and it's all exciting. But we don't know what to do. Sometimes we just need to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he will show you. I believe that as Mordecai prayed, Lord, what do you want us to do? The Lord showed him what to do. Will you stand for the cause of Christ today? Today is the day of decision. And tomorrow might be too late. Decide today as we sing.